we always talk about, let's not just do church as usual. Let me say this before getting to the message, though. Jamie had said something about when he was here, that when you go through crisis, there's a way that we sometimes have to change the way we think and operate in order to be able to manage crisis moments, right? That you what is norm for just easygoing life is not the norm when a crisis hits. But when the crisis passes by, we have to be intentional in transitioning out of crisis mode and back into success and thriving and things like that. And so one of the things that I think about as a church all the time is we made these statements, and now I sometimes even cringe when I say it, of like, well, we just don't want to do church as usual. And what the Lord's been speaking to me is, but you have your normal. Like, we have our usual way of doing church. And so sometimes it can sound super holy for us to say, well, we just don't do church as normal around here. Okay, well, do you actually ever have a normal? Right? Because you're not meant to go like this all the time. Normal is not bad, right? But it's meant to be the steady growth pattern. And I just feel like where we're at as a church overall is we've gone through different transitions and seasons as a church. And what I felt like the Lord was saying is that don't be satisfied. Don't be complacent in what is normal right now for you. But because you need to remain hungry for what's normal is growth. What is normal is continuing upward. What is normal in the kingdom of heaven is that we continue to be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. That's normal. Normal is not we found our pattern of how we're going to do a thing and we get to duplicate that every single week. And so I get my peace and satisfaction because when I walk in through those doors, I know exactly what's going to take place. At 10 o'clock, this is going to happen, and they're going to do about this amount of minutes of songs, and then they're going to do announcement, and then I get my peace. If I'm getting my peace from that, then I'm actually selling myself short. What I need to do is, Lord, what are you doing in this moment, moment by moment? It does not mean that we won't have some guidelines in place, but we talked about even yesterday, to quote the Pirates of the Caribbean, they're talking about the, I told you I'd work it in, that we were talking about the pirate code. And so, well, we can't do that. It's the pirate code. And then they go, well, it's more guidelines, right? We can't be so rigid, right, that we can't move and flex when the Lord is wanting to do something or whatever. And so guidelines are good. Guidelines are like the river, the banks of a river. It keeps it moving. It keeps it flowing. It keeps it from flooding everything and making a mess, right? But there is a time to have a rapid flow. There's a time to have a lazy river. And we just need to be willing to move with that as we go through it. And so for me, I just want you to know on my sabbatical, that's what the Lord has been challenging me on. Don't remain complacent in church as usual. Because the reality is we had created what a church for usual looks like for a legacy church. May not look like any other church in town, but what was usual for us. And I realized like, oh, we didn't get to where we're at because we remained satisfied. Right? Or complacent. I'm always satisfied by him, but there's always more of him. Amen? So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Put a marker there. And then turn over to Galatians chapter 6. So Isaiah 55, put a marker. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll get there in a second. What I felt like the Lord wanted to talk to us about this morning specifically is being planter-focused versus harvest-focused. It's a message I've taught before in some different forms and formats, but I really feel strongly some of what Jamie released and even last week talking about the importance of us taking ownership of our life, that it's important for us to be planter-focused. Let me hear you say planter-focused, not harvest-focused. Go ahead and say not harvest-focused. Now, I can hear some of you theologians saying, but wait, Pastor, didn't Jesus say the field is ripe, right? The harvest is ready. Shouldn't we be concerned about the harvest? And so it's not that we're not looking for fruit or we don't go out when there is fruit and harvest it. But I'm going to tell you right now, if the totality of your focus is on results instead of the process, you're going to be let down. There's going to be disappointment. Because sometimes the results don't come as quickly as we would want them. And so when our focus is like, is it harvest time yet? Is it harvest time yet? Is it harvest time yet? I'm actually setting my heart up for failure and disappointment Instead of being planter focused, what is planter focused? Planting does not just include putting a seed into the ground. Planting includes, and God operates like a farmer. Do we have any farmers in here? You have a background or anybody garden? I know Mike gardens. I know we got different people. Planting does not just include putting that seed in the ground. It includes everything from preparing the soil before the seed goes in the ground, right? Even water it down, just make sure there's nutrients, put compost things in there. It's the process of putting the seed in the ground, and it's the process of taking care of that seed all the way up until harvest time. So when my focus now becomes as part of the process of planting, now I'm going to be thinking like God thinks. Because now what does it say? He says, steward what's in your hand first. Think about the parable of the talents. In Luke, it says it. In another gospel, it talks about the parable of the talents. It says one could steward, and he only gave them out according to their ability to steward it well. See, God's not going to set you up for failure. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. We're talking about God will never give you more than you can handle. Sometimes it feels like it, right? Because, and let me tell you this, because I'm focused on the result. I've got this big thing, and I just want this trial, this tribulation that's going on in my life, I just want it resolved. I just want it to come to conclusion. And when I do that, I miss Romans 8:28. What's Romans 8:28 say? He works all things out, let me hear you, all things, for the good of those who he calls to a purpose. So if I'm worried about the end result, I'm actually not looking at how he's working it out for good, because it's in the working it out for good that I actually become capable of stewarding the answer to my prayer. In fact, I was going to read this later on, but Bill Johnson taught a message several weeks back, and I've got this quote from him that just really rocked me yesterday as I was listening to it. Here it is. He was talking about a situation he was going through and how God spoke to him through Psalm 68. So we'll get to this in a second where we talk about the importance of the scriptures. But this is what he said. He was going through it. He's seeking the Lord. He's seeking prophecy. Where's your goodness? He goes into scripture in Psalm 68, and he says all of a sudden his soul just got so fed, got so built up, so comforted. And it says this, it so fed my soul, it did not change any circumstances, but it changed me. You want to be changed into the person that is capable of dwelling in the blessing that you're praying for. So often we want God to add something to our life. Albert talked about that a couple weeks back. We want God to add something to our life without us being transformed into one who is capable of stewarding well what we've been asking for. The fight that we're going through is for that purpose. It's preparation. God wants to give you more. He wants to bless you with higher things, but he will not give those things to you when they will crush you. He loves you too much. And so when you get a prophetic word that is so like blow your mind big, and you're thinking this is a 10-minute word, why God, he prophesied it, the prophet said it, why hasn't it taken place? Well, let me ask you a question. Did Noah hear God? How long did it take him to build the boat? Long time. Did people think he was crazy? Did they tell him, you didn't hear God, you crazy old man? Yeah, they told him that couldn't have been a word from God. But he knew that he heard from God. He stewarded the word where he went through this planting season of preparing what was necessary so when the water came, he could float on top of it. And not just that, listen to what he did in the boat. What did he take with him? It wasn't just about Noah being saved. It wasn't just about humanity being saved. It was all the plants, all the animals. God saves that through the faith of a man that for 20-something years, people thought he was crazy. And let's just be real frank. We know that it hadn't rained ever at that point. They didn't know what rain was. The water came from the ground. It so saturated the environment and atmosphere. And so they're like, why are you building a boat in the desert? It's not that they didn't know what a boat was for. They just didn't know why he was building it where he was at. So he says, it's going to rain. It's going to what? He's like, never mind, right? He stewarded it so well. So the faithfulness of Noah was designed to not just bring him through it, to bring creation through it. Do you hear what I'm saying? What if the trials you've been going through wasn't just about you? What if it was to prepare you to become a vessel that would carry people to their promised land, that would carry them through disaster, that would carry them through darkness? What if he's wanting to do something so big that it's going to take 20 years for you to get there? Is that worth it? What if it's like Anna, who was told, she's a prophetess, you will see the Messiah. She knew from an early age, I will see the Messiah. She's in her 80s. And here comes Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus to be dedicated at the temple. She goes, I knew the Lord was good. I knew I heard him. I have seen the fulfillment of the promise of God in my lifetime. And she was joyful about it. You don't hear her go, well, it's about time. Now I can go enjoy life. Maybe I can go take the tour through the Holy Lands. Maybe I can go on vacation now because this whole time I've been waiting for a baby to show up. No, that's not what she said. She rejoiced in it. She lived life at the same time she was waiting for that word to be fulfilled. And so we have to be planter focused because God thinks like a farmer. And sometimes he gives a word and it's instantly fulfilled. Like it's going to rain right now and boom, here comes the thunder and it rains. That happens. It absolutely happens. You can look in scripture. Isaiah or Elijah said, it won't rain except at my word. And it will stop raining. It will the skies will cease raining at my word. And it did it. There's other times you see Jesus get up and walk. It happened right in that moment. But there's other times where it took a long time. And I want you to change your focus. I feel like the Lord says, the Romans 12, 2 about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Changing the way you think is not just about sin management or behavior management or old life stuff. It's about seeing from the position of heaven so you can actually partner with him and become the container of the blessing that God wants to do. But if you remain in square one, you're only going to be able to carry. Remember, we'll go back to the parable of the talents. One was given one was given three, and one was given five, each according to their capacity. He set them up for success. What was necessary? Steward what's put in your hand. Put it to work. Engage with it. Use what it is. Don't worry about 10. Don't worry about 100. Don't worry about all those things. No, I'm going to steward it. Put it into action. And through the process of me putting it into action, it actually multiplies. It's the same thing Matt just read about the breaking of the bread. When did it break? When did the bread multiply? It didn't multiply in Jesus' hands. It multiplied in the hands of the disciples. Because Jesus was wanting to teach them this principle of, are you ready to steward what's put into your hand? And when you're positioning yourself to receive what God is doing, and in faith and obedience, keep reaching back into the basket, then that's when it's multiplied. Or you can stay results focused or harvest focused and say, we still only got this loaf of bread and a couple fish. How are we going to feed the multitude? If you do that, it's an impossible situation. But when you became planter-focused, when you focus in your attention on what he's doing, you will become the one that's capable of actually carrying it. So let me read you out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10, out of the New Living Translation. It says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest. Let me hear you say, you will always harvest what you plant. So what comes first? Planting. This very simple message. If you plant something, you will harvest something. If you don't take care of during the planting, if you don't take care of it, you might harvest weeds, you might harvest bad fruit or rotten fruit, or you might harvest, if you take care of it well, in the planting season, if you take care of it well, you will harvest good fruit. But the reality of this, it doesn't matter if what you start with is good or bad. Whatever you plant, you will harvest something back. And it says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if what? We don't give up. So there's this aspect of don't give up, be planter focused, continue to take care of what's in your hand, and you will reap a harvest. Verse 10, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. In other words, don't return evil for evil. If you got people in your life that are giving you a hard time, if you turn on the news and whatever station drives you crazy or whatever politician drives you crazy, don't return evil for evil. Don't return injustice for injustice. Don't return irritation for irritation. Pray for them. Do good to them. If it's somebody from afar, Lord, I just bless that person in the name of Jesus. I bless them with an encounter with you. I pray that you bless their finances. I pray you bless their marriage. I pray you bless their children. I pray they would be so incredibly blessed, they would have no excuse to say that they don't know who you are. Like plant into them from afar as much as you do for the people in the family of faith who are here with you right now. This is so important. That's why when Jesus, you want to understand what he says, if somebody hits you, give him the other cheek. It's not saying be abused. That's not what it's saying at all. What it is saying, in the condition of your heart, I'm not going to return evil for evil. Instead, I'm going to position myself to be one who's constantly planting kingdom seed inside of people around me. Constantly and consistently planting love and joy and peace and kindness. What does it say at the end of Galatians is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, self-control. This is fruit. How do you get fruit? You plant something. So often we go, well, Lord, I don't want to pray for patience because every time I do, I go through a tough situation. I read you a verse last week. It says, so till up the ground of your stony heart. Allowed seed to be planted in you. So at the due time, you reap what? Joy, peace, patience, kindness. Whatever you sow into somebody else is what you're going to get back. And maybe not initially. See, here's a mistake I think we make in human interactions. I was kind to them, and they cursed me out. Okay, you're looking for harvest instead of looking at what you planted. You're actually receiving what somebody else planted inside of their hearts, which was hatred or anger or frustration or situations. Like you're actually eating the fruit of someone else when they curse you out, when they get angry with you. He didn't say, worry about that. He says, no, you plant righteousness. So what's going to eventually grow up is going to be righteousness. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. The harvest will come. So it's important for us to understand what we're doing. So there's four groups of people we're to plant life into. And there's this one here. Number one, ourselves. Let me hear you say ourselves. It says, do good to everyone. Does that include you? Yeah. So for those of you who struggle with maybe self-hatred, or just frustration with yourself and you're down on yourself, do good to everyone includes you. So when you're saying things about you that aren't true, and when I say not true, you say, well, Pastor, does that mean if I sin, I'm not supposed to confess my sin? Yes, it says confess your sin one to the other. But then after that, this act of repentance is, now I begin to declare and think what is true. What is true is not dependent upon your behavior. What is true is dependent upon who he is. We talked about in our devotion time during worship this morning. It was so rich. And Gina read, talking about, there's a time that you will worship me in spirit and truth. So here's the deal. We are called to worship him in spirit because God is spirit. What grounds you is the truth about who he is. Somebody says, well, don't I need to worry about being so super spiritual and kind of floating over here and becoming new agey and stuff like this? I'm like, no. What's the truth about who he is? That will anchor you. Worship him in the spirit with all you got. Don't worry about getting too crazy or weird. Be grounded in who he is. Be grounded in who he is. He's good all the time. He never brings disease. He never brings disaster. He always builds goodness. He's always building you up. He disciplines the one he loves, but it's always out of love. He's trying to accomplish a purpose and plan on the earth through your life. That's what's true about him. He is the Messiah. He's the everlasting King. He's the everlasting Father. That's what's true. Well, what about this, this, and this? Well, what does that have to do with the truth of who he is? Well, I dealt with cancer. Okay. What does that have to do with the truth of who he is? He's healer. He's the lover of your soul and your body. It's not living in denial of circumstances or situations. It's just saying those situations are not more true to me than who he is. And I will worship him in spirit and truth so that on the earth I can prophesy to my soul, it is well with my soul. Well, don't you have this, this, and this going on? Yeah, that's a fleeting thing. That's passing. But it's well with my soul because he's on his throne and he loves me. I'm his favorite. I know I'm his favorite. I know he's good. Well, what about these situations? They'll be taken care of. But I'm going to seek first his heart, his righteousness first. I'm going to steward what's in my hand. What's in his hand? What's in your hand? A scripture that says, Psalm 100. I'm the Lord God who what? Heals all your diseases, forgives all your iniquities. What about this thing? No, Psalm 100. The Lord heals all my diseases and forgives all my iniquities. Well, what about this? He heals my diseases and he forgives all my iniquities. I don't need anything else. Jesus says he would be with me even to the end of the age. He says, in this world you'll face trials and tribulations. Don't fret. Don't despair. Be of good cheer. Rejoice. Why? You have a reason to rejoice. There's a purpose that God has for your life. But what you have a decision to make is whether you're going to come into alignment with who he is, or are you going to come into alignment with what is always changing, and what's always changing is circumstances. That was better than you realized. By the way, that would be a good place to say amen. Maybe say this again. You can't be so busy, right, being concerned with circumstances, right? You're either going to come into alignment with who he is or forever be changed moment by circumstances. That's your choice. That's the only choice you got. Well, I don't understand how it's going to end out. It doesn't really matter, does it? He wins. So do you. So live with mystery in the middle of the planting. Let me ask you a question. What if I handed you 5 seeds today and I promised you that 1 out of those 5 seeds would grow a gold tree? Like the fruit that hangs off would be solid gold, like kind of like the golden goose. I always thought that was a weird story, by the way. You want me to what? Where? Okay. So imagine a tree that's got fruit and I hand you 5 seeds. One of them is going to grow gold. The other are going to be weeds. How well are you, but you don't know which one it is. Are you going to take care of what I put in your hand as if they're all gold? Are you going to steward it, or are you going to go, I don't know how it's going to turn out. It will turn out well. In the middle of it, you're going to see some weeds. You're going to see some circumstances. But if you don't give up, it says at the right time, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. There might be people in your life who feel like an irritant to you, like a weed. Instead of cursing them like a fig tree, what if you begin to call them into life and they became the gold tree? Hello? What if you call them by your prophetic declaration, what's true about him becomes true about them, because the entirety of their life, what's true on the earth is what's been declared over them. Well, you're a loser and you came from a bad family line. You're always going to do this. You're abusive, all blah, 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 blah. You're going to reap what you sow. Power of the tongue. But what if you begin to declare righteousness? Now, let's not be mistaken here. People have a choice. They can reject it or not, but that's not on you. You're called to love. You're called to plant seeds. Kind of got ahead of myself, ourselves. So 4 people were supposed to plant life into yourself, prophesy to yourself, declare good things about yourself. 2, people in your immediate sphere of influence. And that's both believers and unbelievers. Kind of just talked about that. So the people you work with, you know they're not a believer in Christ. Plant seeds inside of them. People in here, why do we prophesy? Why do we continue through it? We're planting seeds of righteousness. Okay. 3, divine appointments, opportunities that arise. So you have to be aware of, not that like every time you walk out, okay, I'm on a mission from God, kind of like the Blues Brothers, we're on a mission from God, right? Am I the only one that remembers that? Okay, come on. Don't make me feel alone up here. I brought my own encouragement. It'll be okay. You are on a mission from God, but make it natural. When you go to the grocery store, I'm on a mission from God. I've got to find somebody at the grocery store. How about you do this? I've got a gift of God inside of me, the Spirit. Lord, I just love you. You're so good. Thank you so much. Would you just show me around me what you're doing? Hallelujah. Okay, great. I'm going. Now I have eyes that are looking all the time, not because I'm trying to find a pet project, because I'm just trying to see what he's doing and what he's saying. And if I go out and I don't find anybody to minister to, that's okay, because guess what? You minister to somebody. Who? Yourself. Because you positioned yourself to go into him and steward what he's doing inside of you. So sometimes it's about planting seeds out there. Sometimes it's about planting seeds in here and go on to dividing the appointments. And the fourth thing, and it's perfect because we just did the baby dedication, future generations. Future generations. I just got this picture. There was something on the news that they found these worms somewhere. I don't know where they're at, but they've been frozen for 42,000 years. They unfroze them. Guess what those things started doing? Wiggling around. Even ate. Like, dude, that's crazy, right? What if you're planting a seed that's going to go into the ground and unnoticed and unhatched to a certain extent for 100 years? But 100 years from now, one of your grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren, yes, through your declaration, through your prayers, through what you're doing, don't think you missed it just because in one generation they didn't get it. Read through Scripture. You'll see through the Old Testament kings, and you get the most wicked king of all time, and he did more wickedness than anybody else. Then his son was not too good, and he died 2 years later. But then his son Josiah comes up, and he was so righteous. Right? What if it's the prayers of a righteous person that avail much? I think I read that somewhere. And if you're harvest focused, you're going to become disappointed when you don't see it in the moment or even in your generation. God thinks generationally. I'm telling you, I dream 1,000 years ahead. I'm telling you that. That's what I'm thinking about when we're setting things up. It's not even 100 years ahead. I'm trying to think, what's going to happen 1,000 years from now? God, how are we stewarding something at this level that's going to make it possible where it's still going strong for 1,000 years? I don't know when he's coming back. I have some feelings. Every generation has thought that they were the generation that Jesus was going to come back. It'd be awesome if it was. But what if it's not? I can't live harvest focused. I have to live planter focused. And guess what? I will reap the harvest along the way. This is what's so important for us to understand. This landing with somebody? Luke chapter 6, verse 37 says, "Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." Isn't it amazing? It doesn't mention money in that scripture. Now, it certainly can apply principle-wise to money, but that's not what he talked about, did he? Look what it says. You give judgment, you're going to get it back. You condemn others, you're going to get it back. And it's not just going to be a little bit. It's going to be pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. But if you forgive others, if you love others, if you plant seeds, and this whole aspect of packing down, sometimes we go through seasons where we're going, it's got to be the devil because I'm feeling pressed and packed down, and it's got to be the devil. I feel so oppressed. Well, what if you're not being oppressed? What if the Lord is just packing you down so he can add more to you? And instead of being so worried about the pressure, you start just glorifying him. You're working all things out for my good, Lord? Yes, this means I got capacity for more. Fill me up. Press me down. Press me down. Press me down. Fill me up. I want more. I want more. I want more. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, I said, "Plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that you may come, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you." So let's look at how God plants seeds into the hearts of his people. Very simple. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says this, and this is the Holman Christian. I love what it says. So what advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? So he's going through this whole deal of old covenant, new covenant, circumcision, all this stuff. But look what it says. So what's the benefit of being part of a covenant? When you hear circumcision, I want you to hear covenant. Let me hear you say covenant. So at the time that this was, well, not before this time was written, before Jesus came, there was one covenant. It was a covenant that God made with Abraham. Okay? And so there was an old covenant that was there, and it had a bunch of stuff that went along with it, including circumcision. So it marked the one who was in covenant with the other. It's not supposed to be a hidden thing. It's supposed to mark you when you're in covenant. Okay, there's an exchange of blood in the whole nine yards with it. And so what Paul is saying at this point, he's talking to a group of Jews that are trying to say, well, we're still in this old covenant, and we need to make sure we do all the old stuff of the old covenant. And Paul's combining and saying, well, no, we got a new covenant. There's a covenant of grace. But I want you to hear what it's saying. He never downgrades the old covenant for the sake of saying that the new covenant's even better. The old covenant had benefit. Okay, and I want you to hear it. If the old covenant had benefit, does that mean that the new covenant has even greater benefit? Would he replace something with something new if it was not better? That's somebody tell me all the day, well, you know, it's all the same. No, it's not. It's better than. Scripture even says that, but it's better than. He replaces it. He didn't want to remain status quo. He gave us something that is better than. Okay, so look at the benefit. Let me read the scripture again. So what advantage does the Jew have, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Considerable in every way, the benefit is. First, they were entrusted with the spoken words of God. Look at the number one thing that he says. He doesn't talk about circumcision. He doesn't talk about how much money David and Solomon had. He didn't talk about how many enemies were killed. What does he say? They were entrusted with the very spoken words of God. The greatest benefit, the greatest treasure that comes in covenant relationship is God's own words to us. That means we have to steward the seed of the word of God. And I won't go through it all. We'll read a few scriptures, but how the word of God becomes a seed inside of us so that it can grow. Do you realize that you have a better covenant than the old covenant? And this is the very spoken words of God written down. How are you stewarding? How are you taking care of what's been entrusted to you? What has God said to you? I'll just say this too. What prophetic words have been spoken over you? We say that's extra biblical. Of course it is. But a prophetic word, God still speaks. He didn't go mute the second that this thing was put together. In fact, Emily said it on Wednesday night in of John. It says, if you really wanted to know all that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books to fill up all that he did. So there's a whole lot of things he said and did on the planet that we don't have record of. What was given record of, John says, this should be enough. This is just a seed, right? So the new things we hear, the prophetic word is never going to contradict what's already coming. But you have to understand, you've been entrusted with the very words of God. Look what it says here. What then, if some did not believe, will their unbelief cancel God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. God must be true, even if everyone else is a liar, as it's written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. Talking about God. In other words, even if everyone else in here and out in the world was a liar, God remains true. And I just want to say this real quick. There have been ministers who have stood on the platform and have ministered the word of God, and they have fallen. And they've said things, they've abused, things like that. What does that have to do with who he is? What does that have to do with the truth of this? I talk to people sometimes say, you don't know how I was hurt by church. You don't know how I was hurt by a leader. Okay, we'll walk through some healing. I do care about that. But what I'm going to ask the question is, does their downfall mean that God is a liar? Does it mean that this is not true? Does it mean that he can't be faithful now because somebody else screwed it up? What if somebody in your family line messed up a prophetic word and they just went off the rails? Does that mean that God can't fulfill the word he spoke? No, he's faithful. What if you messed up and you went off the rails? Does that mean God is done with you and he can't use you? No. It says in Isaiah, it says, the word of God will return to him and it won't return to him void. It will always accomplish what he sent it out to accomplish. Because it's seed. It's seed. So what are you believing about him? What are you believing about yourself? And bring those things into alignment with who he says he is and who he says you are. So you have an incredible benefit. You've been entrusted with the words. So I'll just say this. What promises has God spoken to you in Scripture? You're just flipping through, God, I just need a word. I need to go. I know I got a prophetic word, but I just need to know from Scripture, what are you saying to me? And you just found that Scripture, and you highlight it, and you've recorded it. You've done everything. You've put it on a wall, a monogram. You've just got this word. What promises has he given you in Scripture? Steward them well. Let me hear you say, steward them well. That means stop being harvest-focused and start being planter-focused. Take care of it. Remind yourself, man, this is a good word. This is as good now as when he spoke it to me 20 years ago. I'm gonna breathe life on it. I'm going to bring water to it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to make sure it gets into the sun. I'm going to remind Jesus about his words to me. Hey, Jesus, remember when you said this about me? I believe this is true. I know you got your time, but I believe in it. I'm ready for it. I'm excited for it. And then what's going to happen is this is what Bill said, Bill Johnson said. You in the process now become transformed into the one who can actually handle the fulfillment of the word or the fulfillment of the promise. So what are those words? What promises has he given you through Scripture? What promises has he given you through prophetic words or dreams? How are you taking care of it? How are you watering your soil and your seed? Because remember, planting is not just about the process of putting the seed into the ground, but it's about taking care of that all the way to the point that the harvest comes. Because remember, who's the Lord of the harvest? He is. Well, I just got to go win the world for Jesus. Ask the Lord of the harvest. He wants it more than you do, I can promise you. Position yourself, but what's in my hand? Yes, you become part of the harvest when you're loving on people and you're going out this naturally. But hold on to this. Look what it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable, talking about the parable of the soil. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. How much I want to unpack this in the short time we got. The devil's not more powerful than you are. If, it's a big if, you're in Jesus. When you come outside of your most holy faith, when you act in the flesh and you think it's all about you and human effort, the devil will kick your tail from one end of the street to the other. It will happen. And you'll become fearful and you'll become depressed and you'll just have nightmares and you'll just go through all this stuff. But if you realize in this moment, wait a minute, I belong to one who's higher. I belong to one who actually took the keys from the devil's hand. And by the way, hell was made for the devil, not as a base of operations, but at his prison. So I know there's some that says the seed is thrown out there and the devil comes and he snatches it up. But here's the thing. Don't come into agreement with that's a foregone conclusion. You've got more authority. That's why I told you guys. You guys have more authority over him than I do. Now, we'll come along with you, but I'm telling you, don't, if it's not from him, it's not good. Well, you're just going to have disaster. Well, okay, I'm going to come into alignment with what he's saying. It says, the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message, receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, and they fall away when they face temptation. What's this talking about? It's talking about the planting process, which is the continuation of taking care of the soil. See, sometimes we pray for rain. Lord, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. I'm all good for that. But what if the rain came and you had no seeds in the soil? Or what if the rain came, but you haven't taken care of the soil and it just washes all away? That's what this is talking about. So what responsibility do you have? I'm going to make sure my heart is fertile soil fertile ground. It's going to be ready at all times to receive the seed, and it's going to be ready for all times to receive the watering from his presence, and it's going to be ready all times for something to pop out of the soil and grow. It's going to be ready. So I have stewardship of my heart. This goes into what we talked about last week. You have to take responsibility for your faith. Verse 14, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. Again, Jesus is not saying this is how it has to happen. He's making an observation that this is what happens when people don't take care of the heart. They don't guard their heart above all else. They don't take care of the soil of their heart. And they don't have people in their life that are helping to take care of the heart either. That's why community is so necessary. It's not a foregone conclusion that this is going to happen. When you're going through a trial tribulation, well, that means the promises of God, they're just going to be crowded out. That's just what's going to happen. Stop it. How about you say, no, the trials and the tribulations will not crowd out the promises of God inside of my life. I'm going to pluck it up like a weed, I'm going to throw it into the fire, and I'm going to keep stewarding my heart. I'm going to refuse to bow to circumstances, and because I'm too busy being bowed at his heart, at his throne room. You can only bow to one. You want to talk about idolatry? And we'll say this very tough, but very lovingly. If you allow yourself to come into agreement with fear, shame, anxiety, circumstances, you have an idol. You have a stronghold. And it's time to tear it down. And do away with it and establish the Lord as your stronghold. The Lord is your high tower. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your defender. Why is it so important to know scripture? I just gave you a bunch of scriptures, bits and pieces of scriptures when I made that declaration. Why? Because I know the word of God that's been hidden in my heart, and at a due time I'm able to reap it. Oh, I've got the situation going on. What's that scripture say? What's that scripture say? I've planted the seed inside of my heart, and I get to reap what's been planted inside my heart. Why? Because I went into the quiet place and intimately spent time with him. I prioritized taking care of the soil in the heart, making sure that there was seed to be planted. So when the trial came, guess what I was able to do? I was able to eat. What happened with Joseph and Pharaoh? Multiple years of plenty, multiple years of famine. What did they eat out of in the famine? What they had harvested during the proper time, the harvest time. They got to eat over the overflow of what had come from a season past. So when they went through trials and tribulations, it did not sink them. They were able to continue to eat out of faithful stewardship of what? God's word. How did Joseph know? It was a word from God. It was a prophecy, it was a dream that he gave to Pharaoh, but Joseph gets the interpretation of it, and it was a word spoken that they put into action, even in the middle of an abundant harvest. How easy, we talked about Noah a second ago, how easy would have it been for them in the middle of this amazing harvest to say, you know what, why are we storing this stuff up? It's so good. Why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry? Let's just, you know, it's okay, we can eat this now, because no disaster's coming. No. They stewarded the word that God gave them so that whenever a trial came, they were able to eat out of the fruit of that word. Does that make sense? Yeah. Y'all still there? Because look what it says in verse 15. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Man, I got so much more. We're going to stick with this. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. So notice what it says. Seed is given, right? So you can both eat bread and sow into the next harvest. Okay? Plant into the next harvest. It's okay to both eat and to sow seeds into the harvest. Both are necessary. If you eat all your bread, well, let's say you can't plant your bread and you can't eat your seed. Does that make sense? So, so shall my word that comes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but accomplish everything that I please, and it will prosper in the thing. Let me hear you say, prosper in the thing. You need to say it again. It will prosper in the thing. What's the thing? Which God sent it. God has intentionality when he gives you a word. This is why seek first his kingdom and his righteousness is so important. Is because he has an intentionality when he gives you a word. My responsibility is to steward the word, not what's going to come out of the word. Let me say that again. My responsibility is to steward the word, not what's going to come out of the word. What comes out of the word is going to be a harvest, and that's going to be awesome. But in the middle of the word, he's got intention out of it. Remember my illustration of five seeds. One of them is going to be a gold tree. The other four might be weeds. You don't know. Take care of all five as if they're going to produce gold. And at the right time, you'll receive a harvest. Let me give you one more scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. It says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has died as well. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. What's the point of a God's word coming? It says, faith comes by what? Hearing what? What is he wanting to, what's the purpose that he's sending his word? Every single word that God sends you has a primary purpose. That's to transform you into him, into his image. It may have some secondary benefits. It might have some secondary things that will take place. But the primary reason that a word is sent from God is to transform you into his new creation. And from that place, guess what happens? Harvest. Jesus did only what he heard his Father saying and did only what he saw him doing. Like he positioned himself to become the image of God on the earth. How about you and me? So go ahead and set your Bibles aside. We're just going to pray.
Okay, so as he was teaching, I heard the Holy Spirit say, go in your wallet and pull out the card that Dr. Miles Monroe sent you when you were about to quit. He sent it to me from the Bahamas. I was contemplating quitting Christianity. It's like, this is foolishness. This is rubbish. It doesn't work. And I got a letter in the mail with this little bitty card. It's all beat up. And it says, Galatians 6, 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not quit. And then the second scripture he sent was 2 Chronicles 15, 7. But as for you, be strong and do not quit, for your work will be rewarded. And he wrote on the back, you can't quit. It's a kingdom rule.
That's a good word right there. Why don't y'all stand up together? Albert is a leader of our men's ministry. You come on Saturday, second and fourth Saturdays, I can promise you, you're going to eat good. And I'm not just talking about the food they'll be eating. Let me read this quote from Steve Backlund to you out of Possessing Joy. And I'm going to pray into what Albert just released. So as harvest-focused people are regularly looking for results in fruit to determine if they're successful or in God's will. Certainly, we cannot ignore the results, but they are unreliable indicators of whether we are going in the right direction. Those who base their happiness and joy on visible fruit will not be very joyful and will have a roller coaster emotional experience. Planting-focused people have established a clear set of core values that they are convinced will bring a great harvest. They're not disturbed by negative circumstances because they know it is impossible for the harvest not to come. And I would say because it's a kingdom thing. His kingdom come, his will be done. Do you agree with that? Then you are, Papa Jack says, you're sentencing yourself to a life of submission to somebody else's will. And that's not a bad thing. Because when the king of the universe, who knows the beginning from the end, you submit to his will, it's a good thing. It's a kingdom thing. So every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And I just want to give an invitation right now. Nobody's looking but me, but if you would say in this moment, I need to be born again. I just feel very strongly to give an invitation. Anyone who says, I don't know where I'm going when I die. And not because this is fear-based, you're not trying to get out of hell. But you realized that you need transformation into who God calls you to be. Your life needs transformation. Your thought processes need transformation. You're just realizing I need to be born again so I can actually become who I'm supposed to be. If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, I see you, brother. Amen. Anybody else? That's so good. I see you guys. So powerful. Here's what the Bible says. You will eat of the fruit of your mouth. So when Scripture says, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I know there's somebody who's raised their hand and says they're going to do that for the first time. But I want to do that collectively out of faith. On the count of three, I just want us to confess it. Jesus is Lord. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. You hear the fruit? You see the fruit? You feel the fruit? You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, brother, you were just born again in that moment. In fact, before you raised your hand, you were born again because he saw the intention of your heart. But now you're going to eat from the fruit of your confession that Jesus is your Lord. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for that you're doing. We thank you for our brand new brother in Christ, who's now a brand new creation. Not because of anything he did, but because of everything you did. I thank you, God, that we as a family of faith in this place right now, we are brand new people. We are brand new creation. We are thriving in you. Why? Because you've already done it all. You finished the work and you've declared over us, we will see the fruit of salvation. We will eat the fruit of what it means to be saved, healed, and set free. We will see your kingdom come. We will see your will done on the earth as it is in heaven. Do that in us right now. I just declare, even Gina said it earlier about the breaking of strongholds, Lord God, that everything that has bound us up in this moment, I just see it right now, that the rope has not just been cut, but it's been thrown into the fire. And more intentionally, I saw during that time of worship, I saw some chains, and the Lord didn't have to bring out bolt cutters. He just brought out a blowtorch. I saw a cutting torch, plasma torch, coming in and cutting those things, and he throws those into the lake of fire too. Don't go buy new chains. You're now bound to him in covenant. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. I pray right now that every person this week, Lord, as we read your word, that it would be so vibrant, it would be so alive, that it would make the soil of our hearts come alive. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a season of harvest as much as we live in a season of planting. But we trust you with the harvest. Lord, just like you did with the one who multiplied 5 to 10, and you gave him cities, influence. Lord, I pray for a growing favor, growing influence in the hearts and lives of people here this morning. Each according to where they're at in their walk with you. That we will remain upward and onward in you. And we just declare this in your mighty name and all God's people said. Amen, amen, amen. Jesus is good, right? So if you need prayer for anything whatsoever, our altar ministry will be up here. Make sure you have somebody lay hands on you, pray with you, encourage you. Remember, Wednesday night, we will have Transform. Cindy will be back in. It's going to be great. Love you guys. You'll have a great week.